God, we thank you so much that our Lord Jesus was real. God, we thank you that the way your son went about doing his business, it reminds us that you're working. It's so much more real than even sometimes we want to admit. God, help us to take the lessons that we learn, apply them to our lives. Help us, God, to hear these things and to know you more, God. Not just have a knowledge of who you are, but who we are in you. God, we want to really leave here changed. That's what we want, God. Show us your word, Holy Spirit. We invite you in now to open our hearts and to change our minds, to see you in a new light. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You guys remember Matthew chapter 25, the Beatitudes? If you want real quick, keep your finger there. Just turn to 5 of the same book. You remember he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for thou shalt be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, so forth and so on. Blessed are you when they persecute you, revile you. Please, go back to 23 now. What you're going to see just a mere 18, 19 chapters later is the antithesis of that. The correlation between 23 and 5 is amazing. It's the difference between the hardening of the heart and the softening of the heart. At some point in time, what happens, our Lord Jesus, who we have seen, and I don't know if you've been here the whole time we've been studying Matthew, it's the craziest thing. The pictures that our mind takes, the first impressions that we had of who the Lord is, and what we carry him around with all our lives, it becomes so different in the reading of Matthew. Man, you know, the Lord Jesus was nothing like my mind made him, created this thing. You have this composite sketch. Because you can't open scripture and see a picture of him and say, well, he has blue eyes and he has long hair, he loves little children. You can't open it up and see a movie of him. So what your mind does, it attaches to these things. You hear about the Lord Jesus from the time, you take all these little bits of information and you build him in your brain. And there he is. He exists in your brain. And then we read the book of Matthew and we're like, you could choose to reject who the Bible says the Lord Jesus is, but you do that to your own peril. You do that to the misconception, the misnomer, that he is not who we think he is. And here, you're going to see a picture of the Lord. One of the amazing things about the Lord is he was a prophet. He was not just a prophet. He was the prophet from Galilee, the prophet, the Nazarene. Well, here's the problem. Some of us have what's called, quote unquote, the personality of a prophet. There is the gift of a prophet and there's the personality of a prophet. You know a prophet. He's outspoken, he's bold, he's brash. He wants to tell everybody where he's at. Oh, you tell them. You get some people in families, and you could always tell the prophet's personality in your family because they're the ones at lunch, they're the ones at dinner, they're the ones at Christmas and Easter. They're always, oh, I am so sound. I will tell him where it's at. You guys know what I'm talking about or not? You see him in your families? Here's the thing, though. In American churches, to be a prophet is something to be exalted. In some churches, you walk in, and this one is called Deacon Joe. This one is called Apostle John, you know. This one is called Prophetess this. They have their gifting or their personality before their name. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody have seen that type of church? Okay, you've been there. In Scripture, the reality of it is, do you know what the reward of a prophet is? Does anybody know what a reward of a prophet is? It's to be an outcast. It's to be shunned. It's to have people look down upon you. It's to have people cast you out and speak ill of you. And everybody looks at a prophet, and especially like I said, in the church, everybody wanted, man, I wish I had the gift of prophecy. I wish I could speak the word. I wish I can. Be careful, because in Scripture, the reward of a prophet, you know, you're about to see the Lord's biggest prophecy in the entire. So there is no bigger prophecy that he does now. And just a day and a half later, he gets his reward. And you guys know what reward he gets for being a prophet, right? He gets nailed to a cross. Those whom you would desire to prophesy to, be careful, gift of a prophet. Be careful, personality of a prophet. If you don't like being alone, I'd keep that gift under a bushel basket if I was you. If you don't like being alone and you have the personality of a prophet, shut up once in a while. And I say that to you in a loving way because I am that person. And I have spent my whole life acting in the personality of a prophet, not the gift of the personality of a prophet, and having people shun me and then complaining I'm alone. My wife says it all the time. Honey, if you don't want to be alone, you just be quiet once in a while. Don't feel sorry for me, believe me. You understand what I'm saying? Hopefully there's a few of you here that are like me. You know, and I know the passive part ones that are here, you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. But you guys that tell, you know, you're the one that, oh, I'm going to tell them. Oh, they won't get away. Okay, but just make sure you understand that when you're alone, don't complain about being alone. If, you know, my wife calls it sensitive insensitivity. Don't, if you're going to be insensitive to others, don't be so sensitive in your own feelings. You know what I mean? You want to tell people where it's at. Don't get mad when they tell you where it's at. And don't sit there and go, well, they were wrong. Yeah, I know. It's, you're always right. Letting you into a little snapshot of my life. I set that up for you for the Lord. Does something here that you'll... He waited till the end of his life to do. His fever reaches a pitch that is uncontrollable. We have watched him try to reach the apostles and win them. We've watched him try to reach his disciples and win them. But we now have watched him fail in touching the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the scribes. And with no fear of an email, with no fear of being user-friendly, with no fear of upsetting the masses because they might leave in droves. Listen to what he says. Now, please, I'm going to read this as if it was a little more dramatic. Please, my brothers and sisters, I am not speaking to you. And I mean that sincerely. Sometimes I do that and I kind of trick you into thinking, I am not mad at you all. God is not mad at you all. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. You with me? Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Hold on, guys. Let me make this easy. I promised myself this week I was going to wear these glasses so I actually stay on the same line. Then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works. For they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one finger. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. Please give me your attention before we read 6. Apparently some open-air preaching going on, and all his disciples are there, and in the back, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes are sitting back there, and he says, you see those men? They sit in the seat of Moses. In the temple, there were certain seats where the leadership sat. And he says, you see them? He says, do what they say, but not what they do. For they hang their trip on you, but won't do it themselves. They make their phylacteries broad. Now, a phylactery was this thing that held scripture, and they either wore it on their wrist or their forehead. And the more scriptures that were in the phylactery, the larger it was. Some of them had these big blocks of on there and on here, and they'd walk around, and they made their borders. What happens is they had these robes, and the larger the border on the robe, the more it spoke of your position and authority. That's why, you ever hear of Joseph's robe of many colors? That's why they spoke of it, because it was apparently his father made him the patriarch, so to speak, of the family, even though he had older brothers, 11 older brothers. However, he says, they walk around and they want you to know how great they are. This is the picture he's setting up. Now, can you imagine, talk about teed off. Could you imagine being a Pharisee right now? Imagine if Chris Uzo and Mary, Austin and Elena were in the back, and I sat and I said, guys, Austin, Chris, they sit in pastor seats, but don't do a darn thing they tell you to do. For they say and do not do. You know what I meant. I messed it up, but you know what I meant. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogue, greetings in the marketplace, and to be called by men, rabbi, rabbi. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father. He was in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Please give me your attention again. Don't just pick on the Catholics here. The whole father priest thing. He says it to everybody. And let me tell you what he's trying to do. He's trying to make the ground level. Don't do that thing that you go. If anybody has ever gone to a big church, as soon as you get into a conversation, the first thing you try to establish is hierarchy. Oh, you know, I'm a deacon here. You know that. Just wanted you to know. I read scripture every day. He says, you want to be a big shot? Be the guy that cleans the pee off of the toilet seat. Be that guy. That guy God exalts. Not the guy that walks around thinking he's a big shot. You guys, you wonder why when you call me pastor? I don't want to be called pastor. God makes men what they are. Not me. I never asked to be a pastor. I just wanted to serve God. And because I'm in this position, thank God, I'll accept, and I respect it. Listen, I understand the respect that you want to say, pastor. Great, but this is why I say it. Apostle, prophet, father. He says, don't do that to each other. We're all on level ground. And if somebody says something that might be inaccurate or wrong, you're going to laugh at them and condescend to them? Because they don't know scripture as good as you? You think knowledge of scripture makes you better? He said, these guys wear scriptures on their head. They read every day. They can recite it all to you. They don't live in a second. He was really mad. I am not mad. I'm blessed because every once in a while, I get to look at this and go, wow, I'm a little bit like the Lord. I got mad at people all the time that did this stuff. Not the same reason, though. He says, he who humbles himself will be exalted. Verse 13. And then, guys, he's talking to the crowd. And as he's, you know, he didn't have a mic. If I step in front of that thing, it'll scream. But he, as he's talking to the crowd, he kind of walks through. And now he looks right at them. I mean, could you imagine being in that place and his apostles, his disciples, like, ooh, man, he's giving it to them good. Man, you know, he's in trouble now. He goes, oh, I have not yet begun to make trouble. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Even your prayer makes me sick, he says. You pray and you think, oh, I hate using this as an example because I don't want to misunderstand, but guys, don't think me so special because when I pray, oh my goodness, listen to Ryan pray. Me and Tom have been praying together and in groups for 15 years together. You hear us prayer, and it's easy if you're new to go, oh my goodness, these guys, they quote scripture. Forget that. Forget that nonsense. Let me tell you the heart of the right prayer to God. Oh God, bless my wife. I can't do this right. You can do it. Do it. Oh God, the Bible says something about having a wife, and man, God listens to that heart and says, beautiful. He's so pleased with just who's somebody who's, yeah, you're afraid, but you're not afraid to go out there a little bit. Don't listen to my prayers like it's something so special. I long for those days that I come here, and every once in a while, God pulls the confidence string that is my life. Every once in a while, I walk up here, and he just takes the string and goes, shoop! And I get up here and go, and I start to pray. And I'm like, you guys, something, you all that have been coming to church know, and sometimes I pray, and I'm like, those are the prayers I think that God blesses the most. I'm not distracted. I'm blown away by God that he would even allow me to pray for you guys. And he says those that do those things, that speak in the old English, Father, twixt day that thou us does, you know, come on. Like God looks down and goes, oh, good old English, give him an extra blessing. Bless that dude. Did you hear? He used the word imputeth. You know, come on. Woe to you, verse 15, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte. And when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Need I explain that? He says, if you're going to go all over God's creation looking for somebody, do me a favor. Teach him the right thing. Oh, I heard there's a new ministry. It's in Washington State, all the way up in the corner. And if you go there, that's where the blessing is. And some people in certain movements of a church, they can't wait to find the thing that God's doing. And last time somebody took a picture, there was an angel in the crowd. They saw it. You could see his shiny wings. And you're like, dude, what are you talking about? Like, God's not here. Oh, no, but he's really doing something over there. How do you know? You could feel it. You could feel it. It says you travel over land and sea to make one a proselyte, one disciple of yourself. And you know what the thing you do is? You make him twice as much a son of hell. Did anybody ever think that those words would come out of our Savior's mouth? No, he never said that. H-E double hockey sticks, he doesn't say that stuff. Do you know that the Lord Jesus said more about hell than he did heaven in Scripture? Why is our picture in our mind so different? So bold, so real. He gets in their freaking faces. You make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. I mean, that's how he said it. What do you think he said? Well, you travel land and sea to make one, but sorry. Make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. No. That's what the Amex lady does. You ever call your Amex card? Sorry, didn't get it. Say it again. I love that lady. Sorry, say it again. That's not him. He just looked at them and yelled at them, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Phew. Woe to you blind guides who say whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Now, I got to be honest with you, I have really no idea what the fullness of that understanding is. There had to be some kind of vow that people made, and I swear by the gold that's in the temple. Or something they were doing. I mean, obviously, it's trying to illustrate that these people really were into money and not into serving the Lord, that they had forgotten who the Savior was, they had forgotten who the Sanctifier was, and they were so interested in the money. Well, I swear by $100. What do you mean you swear by 100? Well, if I'm wrong, may I lose $100? You know, something like that was going on. I looked in a few places and couldn't find anybody really describe that, what it was. Don't look it up now, Johnny. Look it up later. I see you. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. He says to them, it's great that you're so careful to put your 10% in, like 10% means something. 10% belongs to God. First things first, God gave you the 100, give him the 10. And you think that because you, he said they were so detailed about it, when they went to market, they would get, like, let's say they got a bunch of cinnamon, and they go, wait a second, 1, 2, 3, here's God's. I'll put that in the temple. That's for the people of the temple. That's for the poor people. He says, you do that. He says, but you forget the most important things. And I love this. You could hear his voice inflect and drop. Watch what he says. And I know he says it like this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. Justice. Mercy. Can hear it. You strain a gnat and swallow a camel. Anybody ever have? Ever anybody ever strain their orange juice back in the day? My mother used to buy the orange juice that had the pulp because my father loved the pulp. But me and my brothers were like, negative on the pulp. So we had this little strainer you'd put over a cup. It had like a little basket underneath. Anybody know what I'm talking about? They don't sell them. They put them over the cup and you pour it out, and there is. It's like you're straining out the pulp and you drink. Thanks, Mom. But imagine, it says you strain that, but you put the orange in it. Oh, got a whole piece of orange rind. He says it even worse. He says, you strain a gnat and you swallow a camel. What a picture. He goes, you're so interested in going to church and looking the part. You're so interested. Excuse me, I'll be tithing now. Everybody watching? Watch this. You gotta watch me. He said, you strain a gnat and swallow a camel. I got a better idea. Keep your money and serve in the children's ministry. How's that? That's what he said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup and dish, that outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautifully outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Back in biblical times, if a Jew was to walk too close to a tomb or to walk over a cemetery, he would be what's called ceremonially unclean. You could not go into the temple. You'd have to leave town for the day. You'd have to do the ceremonial washing, and you'd come back the next day. And it was happening all the time because they didn't have these giant cemeteries. Somebody would bury their family in a lot or something, and they'd walk by it, and they'd go, oh, too close. And you'd be unclean. Oh, man, I was just on my way to the feast, or I was just on my way to my mother's. Sorry. So what they started doing is they would whitewash the tomb. They would take white paint and wash it. There it is. Stay away from it. Okay, I'm far enough away. That was the indicator that there was something in there to stay away from. But like so many traditions, then it became, let's adorn them wonderfully. That's how we got the whole headstone, mausoleum. So now let's make them so beautiful so everybody sees it. Well, that wasn't the idea. The idea was to make it beautiful so you stay away from it. You weren't really making it beautiful. You were just making it white. And he says to them, you're like a whitewashed tomb. You dress up so nice. But we know it's inside of you. You're dead. What? He said, your cup, it's beautiful. Anybody ever drink a cup of bitter coffee? I don't drink coffee, but my wife, everyone's like, ooh, she's bitter. But the cup, I got it, this beautiful cup. It's got, I love my husband on it. Just in case she goes somewhere, you know? She might have forgot her ring. She won't forget her coffee cup, believe that. Looks so nice. That's a beautiful cup. Ooh. So that's the same thing with them. She says, clean, I got an idea. Clean the inside of the cup. Man, he went off on them. He ain't even finished yet. Guys, please, this is not my version. I am not giving you my opinions. I'm reading you the Bible. That's what I'm doing. Please allow the Lord to change your opinion on who he is. Let him change your mindset. I was at the fights the other night. Some guy comes up to me and goes, oh, man, I haven't seen you in a couple years. I started doing jujitsu at this other gym, blah, blah. It's good to see you. Oh, man, it's good to see you, too. How's it going? Good. He says to me, oh, man, you know, I just want you to know that of all the people I met, I've never met anybody who actually lives a life like you. I've never heard you one time tell me you're a Christian, but I knew it. And I said, you know, so you just said to me about the coolest thing anybody could ever say to me. I don't want to look like a Christian. I just want to act like a Christian. I don't want to make believe for anybody. And if something I do or say in any way is a witness for Christ, thank God. But I don't want to pretend. Man, look at this guy. If you went to a church and somebody got up and started yelling in a church like this, would you think that this was a godly man? You wouldn't. You know why? Because that's not what you've been taught. What you've been taught is guys that are real Christians. There ain't nothing wrong with a smile. I like to smile, but you know, this guy's, he's so different than what I thought. Man, this is the guy I want to be like, who can be silk and steel. He could at one minute be as hard as a rock and the next minute be as soft as a butterfly. The guy who could stand up for righteousness and be indignant in the face of injustice and yet lean down and touch a child's face and give him a hug and say, you know, if somebody touches one of these kids, I'd kill him and throw him into the sea with a rock tied around their neck. He said that. He said that. Woe to you, verse 29, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, you are witnesses against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, measure on your own of your own father's guilt. Please, before we read 33, because it's two completely different thoughts. They have these tombs. Oh, this is Isaiah's tomb. This is Jeremiah's tomb. And they adorn them. And they say, oh, if we would have been in those days, we would have protected them. Our forefathers did evil. He says, you say that, admitting that their blood is on your hands. How stupid are you? Sorry. He says that to them. He said, you're sitting there admitting that their blood is on your hands for generations. And then he says something to them that only a Jew can get totally mad at. Verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Genesis chapter 3, he calls them the devil. You look like you are a beautiful, you dress the part, you act the part, but you're a devil, he says to them. You're a devil, and you're all together a brood of devils. Man, therefore indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Who sent them? He here also is proclaiming that he is, was, and always will be. He's not saying, I'm going to send you. Basically, the tense is past. I sent you Jeremiah. I sent you Isaiah. I sent you Elijah. I sent you Samuel. I sent you them. And what did you do? You killed them. That's what he says to them. How do I know that? Watch. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. See, he's speaking of past tense. I send you this way all those generations that you just spoke of that you wouldn't partake in, that you're about to partake in even worse, it's coming upon you. It's coming upon you. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Whew. And then I want you to, again, please give me your attention before we close, because we're going to close here, but I don't know. This next statement is the saddest statement in the entire Bible. There is no sadder statement than what he's about to say here. It is a prophecy of magnitude of the greatest that's ever occurred on the face of the earth. And it exists to this day. And only if this was an honest and true statement would it be allowed, would it be spoken of as the greatness of Christ that 2,000 years ago, penned by a guy collecting taxes, and through that time, this has continued to exist. He says to them now, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, speaking of the nation of Israel, and he says to them, let me tell you what's going on here. Because you missed the day of visitation, now if any of you guys did that homework that I told you about a few weeks ago from Daniel chapter 9, and you looked up the exact date that he was supposed to come into the temple, going by the 360-day year, going by so forth and so on, if you looked that up, Chuck Missler, Daniel chapter 9, this is the day that he walked into the temple, exactly as predicted. And according to Luke, he walked out over the city and he went, you blew it. And because you blew it, you will not exist anymore as a nation. You had one chance, Jewish nation, nation of Israel, to make things right for yourself. It was predicted that the lion of the tribe of Judah was going to step in. If you would have researched at all, you'd have known where I came from. That I am a great, 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 great grandson of David. You would have known that I am, and I predicted, I am not just God the Son, I am the Son of God. And if the nation would have rose up and accepted him, the Jews could have been. Guys, 2,000 years, these poor people were wandering the deserts. And until 1948, they were brought together as predicted by Scripture. This prophecy here is the saddest and greatest prophecy. There was 1 million people in Jerusalem. Do you understand? He stood at the top of Jerusalem telling 1 million people, you blew it. You blew it. It'd be like somebody going to some church, I don't know, maybe 25,000, 30,000 people, and he looked over at the masses and said, you guys are lost. You're coming to nothing. They'd laugh. What are you talking about? Look how many people are here. And you don't get it, do you? You missed it. You hung all your hopes and dreams on a man, and then you're all shipwrecked. It's crazy. He looks at those, he says, you brood of vipers. You're surrounded by all these people and you think you're okay because of it. You see, your house is left desolate. It's not desolate. There's a million people. Some say there's as many as 3 million people in Jerusalem during the feast. Of all the people that were making the trek to worship. And yet what happens? Guys, does anybody know what happens 70 years later? And we're going to look at it in the next week. We're going to look in chapter 24. 70 years later, the Romans not only destroy the temple, they turn every rock upside down and burn it down to the ash. And it's never again rebuilt. Anybody seen a temple lately? Ain't no temple. But Drew, if you are an Israelite, if you are a true Bible-believing, Torah-reading Jew, you are in what state they call oy vey. Oy vey. How do you get your sins forgiven if you don't have a place to sacrifice? You don't have an altar to sacrifice your, you don't have a place to bring your offering. Well, let's do this. Let's make a holiday, and we'll call it the Day of Atonement. That way we just atone. But it's just a day. You still have to bring your gift to the altar and have it sacrificed, and otherwise your sins aren't forgiven. To the Jew, anyway. They burnt the temple down just a few years later, and it has not been rebuilt yet. They're looking for it. They're trying. Israel's trying. They're trying to find out the exact location. Some think it's in the Dome of the Rock where the Muslims built their temple. Some say it's a little bit. There's all these theories. They're actually starting to build. They already built the utensils. If you go to Book of Leviticus and see the prescribed method for a sacrifice, they already put together everything. The only thing they don't have is a temple. There is a temple society. You can look it up. Google temple society. There's a whole society of men, of rabbis, who are looking to rebuild the temple, because what is a Jew going to do to be forgiven of sin? O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. That's a pretty manly dude to be saying such a girly thing, don't you think? And isn't that our Lord? Silk and steel. One second he's in their face, gritting teeth, spitting, I'm sure. And the next second he says, I just wanted to pick my people up. Guys, the next few weeks aren't going to be really happy weeks on church day. But we're going to learn a lot about the Lord. And as the Lord's word goes forward, hopefully you learn more about yourselves and your relationship with the Lord, and you get to know him a little better. If you have any questions about the things that I spoke, the things that I taught, you disagree or whatnot, please don't be afraid to come and teach me. What's that? Oh, communion? Oh, beautiful. All right, good. I finished early enough. Guys, communion, guys, want your hand out the elements? I'm good. I can talk more. Hey, guys, if you have never made a proclamation to follow the Lord Jesus, if you've never officially said in your heart, I want to follow him, today is a fantastic day. Let me explain to you what communion is. Let's make believe that there are people here, or that you're here and you're brand new to this whole church thing. Communion is an institution of a symbol that we're saying to ourselves, thank you, brother. We're saying to ourselves, just as a refresher, because God knew exactly what we needed. And God knew exactly how he made us. So every once in a while, it's good to remember who you are. And who we are in Christ is somebody who takes the body and the blood. Now, when I was growing up and I was Catholic, we believed in this thing called transubstantiation. Does anybody know what that is? Okay. They believe that this truly became the body and blood of Christ in some, they call it the Holy Eucharist, this thing. But as Christians, as Bible Orthodox believing Christians, we don't believe that. We believe it's a symbol. We believe it's a symbol that we should take seriously. It's a belief that's a symbol that God takes seriously. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what we're doing is we're going to make a little somber of an attitude. We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to look at this as a time of dedication. So again, if you've never made that commitment to the Lord, man, this is a perfect way. But listen, if you're unsure, listen please carefully. The Bible says extremely directly, not ambiguously, do not take communion if you're not sure who you are in Christ, because you will drink condemnation upon yourself. Communion can be a point in time where, man, you could refresh, you can restore. It's almost like a renewal. It could be a time where you're like, man, you know what? This is what I needed. This is what I needed, just a rededication of sorts. But if you do this in a lax way, if you do this in a flippant way, if you do this and you're not serious, listen to me. Your life is going to spiral way out of control after this, because God takes this seriously, even if we don't. And I think that's a big thing that we have to learn about God. We take this stuff seriously because he takes it seriously. It doesn't work the other way around. It's not like, well, we're going to just do it. God takes it seriously whether we take it seriously or not. God doesn't follow us. We're supposed to follow him. You feel me? So take a minute. It's okay if it's a little silent. I want you to look. Here's what I want you to reconcile with. You're looking at the bread and you're saying, this is the body of Christ. His life will be, when we eat it, we're going to eat together. I'll come back. We'll do it together. We'll do it like a celebration. And you're going to say, man, do you want his life in your life? Let me tell you, when he first instituted this, he looked at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He looked at his own disciples, and he said, unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And they said to him, dude, you're tripping. He goes, no, I'm dead serious. And the Bible says that many left and never followed him again. And they were talking about his apostles, his disciples, people who were like, no, man, this is it. This is real for me. This is where I'm at. They heard something. They were like, man, this is hard saying. Who can know it? They said, I don't know if I'm into all this eating flesh, drinking blood. And then when they left, he looked at me and said, you know, he says, I speak spiritual things. I speak symbolic things, and they don't get it, and they're supposed to be your leaders. I got one, bro. Thank you. He says, God takes this seriously. Now, listen, you don't have to be perfect, but it's not a bad thing to want to be perfect. You know what I'm saying? So just take a minute, examine the bread. The cup, you can call it the oil in your motor. It's kind of the new covenant. It's the power that enables you to live. Because supernaturally, there's a way to do things. Put it this way, supernatural is the only way to do things. We can't do it in the natural flesh. You can try to be good. You can try to be a whitewashed tomb and come in here and think you're straight with God. You can come in here and try to carry your cup and it says, I love my wife on it. But the truth is, you're not. You're washing porn every day when you go home. You know, you can try it. But in the end, without the power of God to give you the strength, never going to happen. So take a minute. I'll come back. Just examine. Examine yourself. Hey guys, I need the Christians to be praying. There's somebody in our church today that brought in a devil, and they might not know it. And we need to pray. That person needs to be set free. They're in the midst right now of this major struggle, and in their heart they're mocking it, and they know that I know, and I bet there's others in here that have that same spirit of discernment that know. And I want you to just be praying and pray with me this prayer. Father God, we thank you, God, that your word tells us that he who is in us is greater than he who is in this world. And God, the demon, the devil, the little principality that came in here, God, we ask you to cast it out. We ask you now, by your power and by your grace and by your mercy, you throw it out. God, did you set that person free? Because your word says that he who the Son sets free is free indeed. Your word tells us that we are simple concerning what is evil and wise concerning what is good. Then the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet. Surely, God, crush him under our feet. God, we ask you, please, for the person in here, maybe there's more than one, God, I don't know. God, make this, cleanse this. Turn the money tables over again in this house and bind the strong man. Your word says that in order for us to plunder the goods of a man's house, he must first bind the strong man. We ask you to bind that strong man now and cast him out. God, set that person free. Let him hear the word loosed. May they be loosed. God, whatever it is, your word says we renounce the works of darkness. Those of us here, God, that have partaken in alcohol, we renounce that now. Those of us who have partaken in drugs of all kinds, we renounce it now. Those of us who have done sexually abominable things, we renounce them now. We give no quarter to the enemy anymore, but he was cast out from the beginning and he will be cast out now. For your word says that you saw him fall like lightning from the sky. Cleanse the person here that is hurting and mocking now. Cleanse the people here that are in need of freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Give us liberty to set the captives free. Okay, guys. This is a representation of the body of our Savior. If you want his life in your life, if you want to truly live different than you are, look, you don't have to be perfect. You don't, it's not like you're gonna leave here, so you're gonna give somebody a finger on the road and go, oh, I blew it all over again. No, stop. Just don't be a whitewashed tomb. Just don't be a faker. Just go, you know what? I can give somebody the finger on the road and just, ah, you idiot, don't do that again. And you could reel yourself back in and you'll be all right. Is that one hitting you, Sam? Is that it? Oh. Did she just give me the elbow when I did that? Yeah. I have the same problem driving. God, I want you in my life in every way. The blood of the new covenant. Yep. We're drinking the representation of Christ's blood because we realize without his blood, we're nothing. We sang that song, just give me Jesus. We sang it, now we're going to symbolize it. And what this gives us is the opportunity that if we give somebody the finger on the road, if we do something stupid, if we look it, hear it, say it, we can do this. This cup is your Teflon coating, guys. His sin can't stick to you. And guys, you that know my testimony know I am in such need of a Teflon coating. You know, I was thinking about you this week, Kirk. How's a guy like that fall so in love with the Lord? And I know how. He came to the realization that I came to. There I was sitting in church, wearing my wife beater, tattoos all over my arms and legs. And people would look at me strange. And I used to say to them, the Bible says that he who is forgiven much loves the same. I've been forgiven for so many sins, and I'm so in love with God for setting me free from those sins. And I really believe that that's your verse, bro. I know it's mine. And I want to continue in that. And I want to thank God for making me Teflon by the power of his blood. Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the celebration of life, for you give us life, and we want to walk in that life, and we want to walk in the light as you are in the light. God, I do pray that the person today that was not alone has been set free, and that you would cover them as with a garment, surround them as with a garrison, a siege mound cannot be built against them again. In Christ's name, hang in the light as you are in the light. God bless my brothers and my sisters who receive you as Savior. Oh, God, and thank you so much for setting us free all over again. We love you. In Christ's name, amen. Give the Lord a hand. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Have a great rest of your week.